This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And we're beginning a new series that I'm calling Living on the Top, Keys to a Victorious Christian Life. And we're going to use the book of Joshua to do that. The study will be based on the book of Joshua, and we'll take several passages of Scripture each week. And this morning we're going to go through verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. To a lot of people, the Old Testament is a dry, dull book of history. And the Old Testament is a history book. But more than just history, I would say that it is His story. God's story of salvation. And it is a revelation. And it all depends on the way you look at it. The New Testament says all that was written before, that is in the Old Testament, was written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of how God deals with us in the New Testament. It is a foreshadow. It's a type of how God moves in our lives. So in looking through the Old Testament, it's not just a dry book. It's God's revelation to us of how God deals with us, how God takes us through the wilderness, how God would seek to bring us into His land of blessing. It's all there for our learning and for our edification. Now, this morning, we're going to do a study, and all the way through the book of Joshua, and we're basing it on what is called typical predictive prophecy. Now, that might be a strange term to a lot of you, but typical predictive prophecy is what I just shared with you out of the New Testament. That is, God will often use the dealings of His nation Israel in the Old Testament to speak lessons to us in the New. They become a type. Even as we saw Moses, in one sense, was a type of Jesus Christ. We'll also see in many ways Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And as going through the book of Joshua this week, I became very excited. And I hope to pass on that excitement to you. And I hope that you'll see that Joshua is one of the most relevant, practical books for Christianity today. The theme of the book of Joshua is victory in Christ, or the victory of faith that you can enjoy as a Christian now. It's very relevant. In fact, the book of Joshua corresponds to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The theme is very much the same. The points are drawn in much the same way. As it says in the book of Ephesians, we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and that we can have that victory of faith in Christ now. And it talks about warfare in the book of Ephesians, putting on the armor of God. You're going to see in the book of Joshua, there's also quite a bit of warfare. How do we walk a victorious walk? How do you and I have an overcoming kind of a life? Not just a Christian who would sit in the backgrounds whimpering and saying, I can't make it. But how do you and I have a victorious Christian life? Joshua holds the secrets to much of what is lacking in Christianity today. That victorious lifestyle that Jesus promised us. Now, if any of you have ever been in the military, this book will be especially interesting to you. Because it is a list of military campaigns, and Joshua himself is the general. Joshua was a slave in Egypt. He spent 40 years there. And now he's entering the land. He's received his commission. Now he's in the army at 80 years of age. Imagine being drafted when you're 80. Joshua's going in to take over the work of Moses and to lead the children of Israel into the new land. So this morning we first want to look at what Canaan represents to us. And then second of all, the possession of the land that God gave to the children of Israel. And third, the conditions of success in possessing that land. It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, if you've read the book of Joshua at a casual glance so far, it would seem that the book of Joshua is nothing more than a bunch of war records, military conquests recorded on paper. But taking a deeper look, there must be an inner meaning to the book of Joshua. It must mean something more than just conquering and settling a land. It must mean something more than just history of war campaigns. Now, in discovering or searching for the meaning as Christians to the book of Joshua, you might be sidetracked by the hymn writers of the past. I don't know how familiar you are all with hymns. Some of you have never heard of hymns before. Some of you grew up singing all of the old hymns. But much of the old hymns spoke about the River Jordan and the crossing of the River Jordan and going into the promised land, representing when you die and go to heaven. You know, we're going to cross the Jordan River and we're going to finally die and we're going to be ushered into the new land that is God's heaven, the promised rest of God. And perhaps one of the most famous hymns is a hymn called Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, written around the turn of the century. Listen to the words. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. And if you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends that I'm a coming too. Coming for to carry me home. I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But still my soul feels heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. The message of this hymn, Swing Low Sweet Chariot, is that I'm going to go to heaven. There's a rest that's awaiting me when I die, when I finally cross over the Jordan of this life, and I rest in heaven. Well, if we apply that to the book of Joshua, that crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of Canaan is going to heaven, we have an immediate problem. Because as soon as the children of Israel get into the land, they're immediately faced with battles, enemies, and warfare right off the bat. Now, I don't think heaven is going to be a place where we're going to go and fight a bunch of battles. You remember Paul when he was writing to the Philippians, when he was in the Roman jail, he said, I'm hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here on this earth is more needful for you. He was weary. He was waiting for that time of rest. Surely Paul wouldn't have said, I just can't wait to go to heaven and fight a bunch of battles and just be wiped out and be confronted with all of the enemies in heaven. As Christians, we fight enemies all through our earthly existence, but we're eagerly awaiting a day when there'll be a final rest. There won't be warfare in the land. Also, the children of Israel, as they got into the land, if they did not win those battles, they could be removed by God from the land. Surely heaven is not as precarious as that. Where you get there and you do something, God says, I'm sorry, you have to leave now. You've had your stay. You got to go back down to earth. You blew it. When you're there, you're there. You're secure in Christ Jesus. So, in looking for the meaning of Canaan, let's not look at the hymns, let's look at the scriptures. And I'd like you to turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And we will see from Hebrews that the land of Canaan does not represent heaven up yonder, but the experience of the Christian life here and now. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter into His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in, that is, enter in the land of Canaan, because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from His. Canaan is not a picture of heaven, it's a picture of spiritual rest and victory that every single believer can enjoy today. It's not when I die and I pass over the Jordan and I get taken care of in this life and coming for to carry me home. It's I can cross over the Jordan and experience the life of full rest and victory through faith in Christ Jesus today. It's a today experience. Let me give you another example. Ephesians says that we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then the scripture also says in Ephesians that you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus today. He doesn't say that you're in heaven today, but you are seated in heavenly places. Your experience as a Christian should be that victorious life of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. The same kind of principle. crossing over the Jordan, experiencing what God has for us today. Now, the goal of the children of Israel that God set for them was to bring them into this land. This has been the goal ever since we started in the book of Exodus. God was bringing them into the land. In fact, at the burning bush. God appeared to Moses at the bush. And God said, Moses, I am delivering the children of Israel out so that I might bring them into the land. Listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In other words, God's deliverance from Egypt was in preparation for their enjoyment of the new land of Canaan. God delivered them so that he might bring them into a new land, the land of blessing, the land of Canaan. Otherwise, the Passover was useless. The idea of cutting lambs and putting their blood on the lintels and doorposts of a house was useless. God parting the Red Sea would have been useless unless God was taking them from Egypt through the wilderness into the land that he promised them in Deuteronomy and in Exodus chapter 3. God was bringing them into that new land. So remember the analogy as we go through this, that the land of Canaan is representative of, according to Paul, as the land of rest, the land of full blessing, the land of victory and faith. Now, what about possessing the land? Well, look at verse 3. Joshua chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. But if you got a map, and you were to look at what God promised the children of Israel, and you were to take and see the borders to the promised land that God gave to the children of Israel, you would find out that God promised Israel 300,000 square miles of land. The borders of northern Lebanon, down to the Arabian Desert, out to the Euphrates River, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran, and to the Mediterranean Sea. 300,000 square miles. Yet, although God says, I'm giving you all this, do you know that Israel, at best, only occupied 30,000 square miles? In other words, Israel only took possession of one-tenth of what God had promised that they could inherit. Only a tenth of all that God had given them did they ever inherit because of their disobedience, because of their lack of walking in that faith, that victory that God gave to them. Now, how true is that of many Christians? God has given so much, the inheritance, as it says in Ephesians, and yet Christians so often are content to take far less than what God has promised as an inheritance to them. They're willing to take a tenth of all that God has given instead of everything. They're content to settle for less. How many are living on the border and not really entering into the land? Like the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh that we read about in Numbers 32. Settling on the borderland, not going in. And the children of Israel only took a tenth of what God had given them in the beginning. 30,000 square miles. This morning, I would like everyone here to consider their own spiritual walk. Where are you living? Are you living in the land? Or are you living in the land of defeat? Is your life a constant struggle against the powers of the enemy and the powers of darkness and a constant life of defeat? Or is your life that life of victory, enjoying all that God has given you? Are you settling for less? That's the question that I'd like you to ponder today. Charles Spurgeon said this. In fact, it's written on the top of your outline. Most Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to the ankles. Now think about that. Most Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to the ankles, and some have waded till the stream is up to the knees, and a few find it breast high. But a few, oh, how few, find it a river to swim in, the bottom of which they cannot touch. Now, there are two parts to the possession of the land of Canaan found in these few verses. In verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Two parts there. God's part and our part. God's part is, I have given you this land. It's not, I will give it to you. I've already given it to you. It's yours. It's my gift. It's my present to you. The land is yours. That's God's part. It's all yours, ready for you to take. But man's part is also found in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You see, God has given it all to us. It's yours. Take it. The land is yours. But you have to lay hold upon what God has given you. You can't just sit back and go, great, all the blessings are mine. The land is mine. Hallelujah. You've got to go in and walk on it and take it. You've got to walk through Jericho, as we're going to see in a few weeks. You've got to go and possess the land, all that God has given you. It's that matter of possession. Do you remember when Moses sent out 12 gentlemen from each tribe to spy out the land? Now, God had given them the land, God said. Go in and look at it, and then they would come back and they would take the land. 10 of those spies came back and said, there's giants in the land. It's too hard for us. We'd rather just sit right here in the wilderness. We don't want to go into the land. We'll get creamed if we do. It's mass suicide for us to go into the land. They're going to wipe us out. Joshua and Caleb said, God has given us the land. They're dead meat for us. Few giants, no big deal. With the living God, we can go for it. And Joshua and Caleb were the people who came back and reported faith. The other people came back and reported doubt. We can't go it. We're not about to go in. Those who had unbelief, those who had faith, they were ready to take what God had given to them. God had already given it to them, but they didn't want to go and take the land. As a result, as we just read in Hebrews, they all died in the wilderness. And you remember that all of that generation of the children of Israel, of the millions of people, everyone died except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that entered the land from that generation until a new generation arose. Now, is that a picture of many Christians? I think it is. Every now and then you'll find a Joshua or a Caleb, strong in what God has done for them, ready to take the strongholds of the enemy by faith. But for the majority, many are dying in the wilderness, content to settle in the wilderness on the border and not go into the land. God said, I've given you this land, but he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you. Good picture of the Christian life. We can't just sit back when God gives us promises and go, wow, those are neat promises. I'm going to underline them. Here it goes. Great. They're in my Bible. They're in yellow. The life of faith. What a beautiful, neat life. Oh, I'd love to live that kind of a life. Oh, I'd love to have that strong, deep-rooted Christian life. Isn't that wonderful? We can't just sit there and say that. We've got to go in and lay hold of those promises that God has given us. Otherwise, they're not ours. God has given them to us, but every place that the sole of our foot treads, where we walk in and we take what God has given to us. There was a man who came from England. Years ago, he came actually to Chicago. And he was trying to find a job, wanted to make a new life in England, in America. Things weren't going well for him in England. And after a while, he dropped out of sight. Nobody saw where he went. During the time he had moved to the United States, his uncle in Great Britain died and left his nephew, who's in Chicago, a $5 million estate. $5 million. Scotland Yard began a frantic search for this guy. And they found his last address in Chicago, tried to hunt him down, but they couldn't find him. They wanted to give him $5 million. They could never find him. One morning, they finally found this man frozen to death in the morning at the entranceway of a cheap hotel in Chicago. He didn't even have 25 cents to buy a cheap room. And yet he was the heir to a $5 million estate. He was one of the richest people in that part of England, but he didn't lay claim to what was his. He didn't know about it. He died as a bum in a doorway. God gave to Israel 300,000 square miles. They took 30,000. God gave them all the inheritance, but they never laid hold of it all. That's the sad history of Israel. And it's the sad plight of many Christians. In spite of Calvary, God giving His only begotten Son, in spite of the empty tomb, in spite of the Holy Spirit that God has given, so many Christians, if you will, die in the wilderness like bums in a doorway. Not really laying hold to all that God has given, just content to look into the land and say, what a great life, life of promise. But I don't know if I could ever do that. And they don't lay hold of all that God has given to them. Let me share with you this morning that the life of full blessing is not given or is not experienced except to those eager, hungry people who press in to receive it. You can't just sit at the edge of the land and go, oh Lord, just let the walls of Jericho, let the Jericho people just come to me and surrender. No, they had to go cross the river, walk around Jericho in faith, believing God. Jesus said, blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Not those who just sit around and say, well, I guess I could eat a little bit today. Yeah, I guess I haven't really had a lot of righteousness or the Word of God lately. I guess I could use my weekly fix. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. God blesses diligent seekers, not people who casually inquire. Go in and take the land that God had given to them. And that's the message for us today. Take it. God has given it to you. It's yours. You inherited it. It's the child of God. Now by faith, lay hold of it. You see, if you and I go to the Lord's table, figuratively, with a low level of expectancy, an empty plate, that's what you're going to get. If you have a low level of expectancy, you're going to walk away with a little. But if against the assaults of the enemy, you come in and say, Lord, you've promised me this. I lay hold of it. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to take the land that you've given me. And you press in to receive it. You're going to find that all of the land that God has given to you, you will inherit. It will become yours. Now finally, let's look at the conditions of success. Verse 6 through 9. Verse 5, he says, no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we have seen the possibility of that higher plane of life, of victory. And I'm sure that everyone's heart would say, I want that. I long for that. I really want to lay hold of all that God has given me. How do I do it? And the answers are found in the verses that we just read. First of all, in verse 6, God comes to Joshua and he says, be strong and be of good courage. Now, as I read the scripture, I find that God, when he says stuff like this, he says it to people who feel weak. To the weak, God will come and say, be strong. God says, be of good courage to those people who are scared. And I think that this might be the first step of success. You see, walking in faith doesn't mean that you're always, you know, that you're never going to be afraid or you're never going to be weak. The first secret to inheritance is recognizing your weakness. He says, be strong, Joshua. Be of good courage. If you have ever been used by God, if any of you have ever been used by God in any way, you've been to this place. You know what Joshua is talking about. You know what God means when he says, be strong. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 spoke about the secret of strength. Speaking about his thorn in the flesh, he finally gave up and he said, I realize now that in my weakness, I tap the power of God's strength. So I glory in my infirmities and the fact that I'm weak, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. He found the secret of strength is that he admitted his own weakness. And I think that's the place God wants us to come to. You know, most of us, God forgive us, are too big for God to use. We're too big for God to use. Oh, God can use me. I mean, I'm Joe Cool. I've got all the gifts. I'm powerful. And we approach it, you know, it's all in my strength. Yes, we should have victory of faith believing God, not believing in ourselves. Do you see how contrary this is to the ways of the world? The philosophy of the world is so different from the philosophy of God. The philosophy of the world is this. Survival of the fittest, man. You want to make it, you got to be strong in yourself. You got to think positively about yourself, and you got to go in and do it. It's all you. No one will help you. The philosophy of God would say, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many strong, not many noble, according to the flesh, are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The first step of strength is admitting weakness. God, I'm weak. And God will come and say, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Don't be too big for God to use, because God will humble you, because God still wants to use you. And if we are too big, God will have to break us so that God can use us. So we come to his presence broken and humble, and we say, God, can you do anything with this? I'm weak. Yes, I've chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. But we have to come to that place first, like Joshua did. Now, the secret of success is the indwelling word of God. Look again carefully at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. The conditions of success, there's two of them. Meditation and action. Meditation on the Word of God and acting it out. We are entering the land in this first study on the series of Living on the Top. And this is the first secret, is the indwelling Word of God. First of all, he says, you will meditate on it day and night. You know, I think that we have lost the art of meditation in the 20th century. Do a careful study of history, say the last 100 or 200 years. And look at how fast man is moving in his normal daily activities compared to 50, 100 years ago. Ours is the age of hustle and bustle. You know, life is lived in high gear by everybody. They got their foot crammed down to the floor on the accelerator pedal. Just taking no time for anything except for visiting the doctor when they're burnt out. We're living, you know, look at the fast food restaurants. That's a phenomenon of the 20th century. You couldn't have done that in Jesus' day. Go get a fast food lamb burger or something. But everything's quick, instant, fast, hustle, bustle, move it. I don't take time for anything. And we have lost the art of being silent with an open Bible before the Lord. We forgot what it is to be alone and quiet before the Lord with an open Bible, waiting for God to speak to us, meditating upon His Word. Now the excuse I've often heard, in fact I've often said, was, but I'm too busy. My life is arranged in such a way that I don't have time to be a daydreamer. That's what I've heard people say. I can't meditate on God's Word. I gotta do a lot of things. I gotta work. I got a family and so forth. I have a busy schedule. Well, who gave you that busy schedule? Who led you into that busy schedule? It wasn't God. Because God would never give you a lifestyle that would crowd out the needs of your soul. God would never give to you an apportioned lifestyle that would place anything else above meditating upon God day and night. It's not from God. And I think the problem with many people isn't they don't have time, but they lack a heart for the things of God. That's the basic problem. They lack a heart for the things of God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you esteem to be the greatest importance, your heart will be there too. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Meditation on God's Word. Notice what he says. Meditate day and night. I found out this week that in the Old Testament, the word meditation or meditate is written 25 times in the Old Testament. And I looked up in Vine's Expository Dictionary exactly what meditate means. This is what it means. Meditate means originally to ponder or to contemplate, accompanied with sighing or low sounds, low voice, low talking. Where you look at something and you go, oh, yeah. That was the original Hebrew idea. They talked back to themselves. The closest that you could come to it literally today is if you were to go to Israel and stand and watch the men and women at the Wailing Wall. Some people look and go, what are they doing making all those funny noises? They're practicing the art of meditation in its literal form. Where they'll take a portion of Scripture and they'll say it back and forth and they'll hum it out loud and they'll contemplate and twist it over and over in their mind. Ponder contemplating with low sounds. That is, they're talking it back to themselves to ponder and to contemplate the words. The point that I'm making is this. We don't need to just read the Word. We need to feed on the Word. There's a big difference. You can take a cursory reading of any book and say, good, I read my Bible today. But that's reading. What about feeding? Instead of approaching the Scripture like we would go out and get a hamburger at Blake's, whip it down, how about approaching the Scripture like we'd go to a fine cuisine restaurant, taking our time? Everything's decked out real nicely. We're sitting there. We're ready. We eat the first course and we chew it because it costs so much money. You chew it very slowly. That's my biggest problem going to a nice restaurant is every bite's $5. It's all gone. But you approach it and you take a little bite and you savor it and you think, oh, this is expensive. Oh, this is good. And you slow down. It's a slower kind of approach. How about approaching the Scripture like that? Meditation. Pondering. Contemplating. Chewing on it. Over and over again. And if you'll pardon the illustration, like a cow chews its cud. He'll chew it, bring it up again, chew it, bring it up again, chew it, getting the most out of what he chews. Now, I wouldn't say that you should do that physically, but spiritually we should. Going over a portion of Scripture and really going over it. You could liken meditation to, well, have you ever watched a fine jeweler, give an appraisal on a diamond ring? He'll look at you, say, how much is this ring worth? Give it to him. And he'll put his little eyeglass on, and he'll look at it in the light, and one facet, he'll turn it around and look at another facet, he'll turn it around and look at it again, he'll look at it from every facet, every angle in the light. We can take a portion of Scripture, ponder and contemplate, which is what meditate means, not just read quickly, look at it from one angle, look at it from another angle, and see the beauty that's in it, not just a quick reading of it. And you will be surprised what God will speak to you. And notice, it doesn't say once a week, day and night. You will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In Psalm 1, David said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scornful. But he goes on and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. Same word, ponder, contemplate, day and night. David in Psalm 119 said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, my contemplation. It's first place. You know, we are telling you here the very first step and key to a victorious Christian living. If you miss this, you're going to miss the rest. It comes first and foremost in meditation on the Word of God. You see, I don't have any shortcut to holiness, any shortcut to victory. It begins by meditation, contemplation, and action in the Scripture. The message is get back to the Bible. That's the simple message. Why don't Christians believe this? I've wondered that. Why don't more Christians really believe that? Why are there so many unused Bibles? Why do so many Christians adhere to seminars or little books in bookstores more than the Scriptures? Going to someone for help more than God in the Word? I'm not condemning those things, but people will hold on and have all of their hopes, and they'll only pick up their Bibles once a week, and they call that church. Meditation in it day and night. Now, before we close here, I think that I'd like to give you some practical suggestions on how you can meditate day and night in the Word. And I want to do this because I think that there are many who are lacking in that. There are many here today, I believe, sitting here who do not meditate day and night in the Scripture. You take a Bible to church once a week, and that's where it stops. It's not during the week. The first suggestion, and this is how you can meditate on the Word. The first suggestion is emphasize different words in a verse. Let me give you an example. Let's take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but ever have everlasting life. We can all quote that. Take and meditate on it. First of all, emphasize different words in that verse and see the different meanings that come out. For God so loved the world. Not for John the Baptist so loved the world, not for the prophets. For God so loved the world, and contemplate God's love. Emphasize a different word. For God so loved the world. Not hated it, He loved it. And you can see the shades of meaning that will speak to you as you emphasize different words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would have everlasting life. And you'll be able to see, as you emphasize those words, the Holy Spirit will echo them back to you with full meaning. That's number one. Number two, put it in your own words. Put that verse in your own words. Say it back to yourself. I could look at John 3:16 and say, for God so loved Skip that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Skip would believe in Him, he wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. It makes it personal to me. Or I could paraphrase it even further and say, Because God loved Skip so much, He gave everything, which was Jesus' son. That if Skip would go and trust and cling to Jesus Christ, God would give to him the kingdom of heaven and not an everlasting punishment. You can paraphrase it that way. That'll help you meditate on it. Number three, compare other verses of Scripture. Say, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Speaking about how God demonstrated His love to us. And look up other portions of Scripture, say in the sides of your Bible, that'll bring light upon that subject of the verse you're reading. That'll help you meditate on it. And then fourthly, write it down and pray it into your life. Then it'll become a part of you. Then it won't just become something that's memorized. It'll become a real part of you. Write it down and then pray. Lord, You are telling me that You love me so much that You gave Jesus. And Lord, You said if I believe and trust and cling to You, that I'll not perish. And Lord, I thank You that I have trusted in You, and I thank You that I'm not going to perish. And begin to make that a part of your life. Those four steps will help you. Meditate on it. Contemplate. Ponder the Word of God. And then, finally, God says to Joshua, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The second part is action. And don't miss that second part. He didn't say meditate and go home and memorize Scripture. He said that you may observe to do. Beware of meditation that ends in pious words and not in changed actions or changed attitudes. You know, I'm not impressed with people that quote Scriptures to me. They memorize their verse for the day and they spew out Scripture. That doesn't impress me one bit. What impresses me is when I see that Scripture lived in their life, then I'm impressed. That you may observe to do all that is written in it. That's what God promised. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Andrew Murray said this, meditation is holding the Word of God inside of your heart until it affects every phase of your life. Holding the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. God promises in doing this that you will prosper and have good success. Now let me give you a better translation. The better translation would be, you will act wisely. That's a literal translation. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success, or you will be acting wisely. You will be doing the right thing because you've had the right advice. You'll be making the right choices. When you go out against the enemy, when you go out to live that victorious life, you're going to make the right decisions. You're going to act wisely. God will prosper the decisions that you make. So, God is a land for us. The land of Canaan. It's offered to us, but He says the sole of your foot must tread upon it. You say, but I have no time to do all that. That's a flaky excuse. Because what you're saying is, I am content as a Christian to live in the wilderness. I am content to take but a tenth of all that God has given me. I really don't want to press in and live that life of victory. And I think deep in your heart, and deep in my heart, we all want to do that. We don't want to live in the wilderness. We want to inherit all that God has given to us. And finally, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord, You've given us that formula for success in our Christian walk. That formula for victory as we follow You. You've given us the land. You've given us, as Your Scripture says, exceeding great and precious promises. I pray that we won't die like that man in the doorway in the wilderness. Still saved. But yet, without the glorious inheritance and the experience of that inheritance that is ours. God, help us this week, today, tonight, tomorrow, to ponder and contemplate what You have written, to look at it like a fine jeweler would look at a gem, to meditate day and night in Your Word. In Jesus' name.